last week I talked about the importance of our union with Jesus. And I don't think I can overemphasize that. As I came back to preparing for today, I realized that our union with our living in Jesus is perhaps the greatest mindset change that we have to have. And it becomes something we do every day. And as I was waiting on the Lord this week, he brought up a concept and wanted me to go over some scriptures with you that have been mistranslated, been used to put people under guilt and condemnation. And so I'm going to talk about temptation. And when we say temptation, people have different concepts of what temptation is, what the Bible is talking about, what it means to be tempted. Sometimes you can be tempted to do good things, right? Do you want to eat that donut or not? Okay. But our union with Jesus, let's start in Ephesians chapter 2 again, where we were last week. Because our union with Jesus is what gives you purpose in life, what fulfills you. It's what enables you to live the life that you were designed to live before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm going to a lot of doctrine here, but you came from God. You're a part of him. You were born into this physical body, and he has a purpose for your life, something that will fulfill you. We're each unique. What I enjoy, not everyone enjoys. What you enjoy, not everyone enjoys. But God's purpose is for your enjoyment to be the fulfillment of your life. After all, heaven is all about joy, being excited, living the good things. So here in Ephesians chapter 2, last week highlighted the together with, the word soon, together with meaning union, united. And there were three things that you were united with God in. Number one is you were quickened together with him, which to me means health, physically, mentally, financially, socially, family, all areas of life, that you were quickened together with him. And this is talking about when Jesus was raised from the dead. He was quickened. His dead body was made alive again. Every part of him was given divine attributes. As he is now, 1 John 4:17, so are you in this earth. As Jesus is now is a little bit different to when he was living on the earth. He has a resurrected body. He has a body with no limitations on it. He can be in multiple places at once. He's here with us in this meeting, but he could also be at 50,000 other places in the earth at the same time, because he's outside of time. That means we're outside of time too. We just, our brains struggle to comprehend that. Let me put it that way. And that's fine. God fully understands that, and he has no problem with it. You can stay present here in the earth all your life, where you want to go with God and where he wants to take you. And a lot of that comes back to what you're made to do. Some people were created to enjoy plants, and they get all their enjoyment and benefit out of growing things. Others, it's out of art, creating, painting. Others, it's computers. There's all sorts of things that God has created us each individually, and he knows what satisfies you, what is going to give you the greatest joy in life. And it starts in your union with him. So knowing and understanding that I am one with him, and that I was raised with him to live in divine health, divine wholeness, a divine relationship where I hear him all the time, where I'm living with him, that's who we are designed to be. That's the fulfillment of his purpose in us. So that was the first one. You were quickened together with him. That's the health. The second one was raised together. Raised together means you were taken out of death and placed into life. You were given eternal life. So not only are you living the God kind of life, the Zoe life, you're also blessed to be divinely healthy. And the third one was seated together with him, seated in union with him. And to me that speaks of rest. Being seated with Jesus is a place of rest. Is Jesus stressed out, do you think? No? Worried about what's going to happen tomorrow? Worried what's going to happen today? Worried what the doctor's report's going to be? Worried what? No. None of that affects him. Doesn't even come into his thinking. Why? Because he has been seated and put to rest. The Father said, sit here at my right hand, rest until all your enemies are under your feet. That's what we get to enjoy. So the mindset of living in Jesus, our union with Jesus, is the key to fulfilling the life that God has you to fulfill. Not just here, but when we move to the next realm. Now you can stay here as long as you want, and I've shared this before. A lot of people say, well, God's appointed you 70 years and that's it. No, God doesn't decide when you die. You do. And when I say die, I mean leave this physical body and go into the real realm. You can be like Enoch, just go there any time you want. You don't have to wait till this physical body dies. That's what Jesus did. Okay, we're getting away. Not a concept. Anyway, that's getting a little bit off topic here, just enjoying thinking about what God's done for us. But being seated together in the heavenlies, seated together in the reality of the new life God has given you, that his life is in us. And so as I was thinking about that, I realized that that mindset of our union with him is what enables us to overcome temptation. Now, let me introduce this by saying the term temptation that's used in the Bible is summed up in doing my own thing. Every temptation in the scripture, when it talks about temptation, it's talking about wanting what I want, wanting to do what I want. Now, the unfortunate part is when you're born, self is the center of life. It's called the old nature by scripture. And parents, our job is to train our children, somewhat of a job at it, to train them to be selfless, right? To train them to be thinking about how I can bless others, how I can do what's right. Why do we teach them that? Because that's God's nature. Now, the easiest way is when the child embraces that themselves. That's part of what I taught our girls when they were 4, 5, 6, to listen to the spirit man, not to what the flesh wants. The flesh is the, but I want my way. I want to do what I want. And when they would get tussled with each other and sitting in the back seat of the car nudging each other, and of course none of us have ever done that, right? No. I would simply say to them, what are you listening to? And you parents, you know this. There are times when you can teach a child something or tell them to do something. And I remember a story I heard once of little Johnny, you know. Dad says, Johnny, sit down. Johnny, I said, sit down. Johnny finally sits down, but you can tell by the look on his face, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside, right? What you want to do is change the inside and get them to want to. Do that by telling them, listen to your spirit, man. Listen to what Jesus is saying inside you as to how to respond. And so when the girls got into a strife like that, I'd simply say, and I don't know why I'm saying this, but Lord prompted me to, I simply say to them, what are you listening to? And they would immediately know they were listening to their flesh, their self, rather than what their spirit said. And they, their eyes just, my flesh. I say, well, what should you listen to? My spirit. And there was an instant change in their eyes. You could see it because they were choosing to listen to what was right, not to do it because they were going to get a spanking or a forced or whatever else. It was an internal change. And that's how the Father deals with us. He doesn't come out and spank you and tell you off and beat you up with this, that, and the other. No, he just says, listen to me, son. Yes, Daddy. That's the way we respond. That's the way we live out the life he wants for us, is by choosing to do what he wants, not what we want. Most of you know that is not always easy to do. Self and what we want is pretty strong in our lives. The good news is Jesus has destroyed that. You are no longer that person where self rules you. That's part of the new life you've got. So, knowing our union with Jesus, what defeats temptation? What defeats self? It defeats temptation, and temptation is the root of failure. That's all Satan has. He tempts you with things. And the root of failure is when you listen to that temptation and do it. So the temptation is the root of failure. Of hurt, of struggle, of fear, of everything comes because of the temptation to do my own thing. So I wrote down three truths about dealing with temptation, understanding it and how to deal with it, and then the result, understanding those truths and living in them, the result is we live in rest. And I'll take you through the scriptures. Okay, so let's start. I'll give you the three truths, and then as we go through, you can write down the scriptures that go with them. The first truth is, no temptation is from God. God will never tempt you. He will never put you in trials, tribulations, and make things hard for you. That's not his nature. He wants you living in joy. So that's the first truth. And I will give you the scriptures that back these up. The second one is doing our own thing. That's what we want to do. That's the truth. That's the way the old nature was. The truth that goes with that is you've been delivered from doing your own thing. And the third one is it has already been dealt with. The temptation has already been dealt with. the consequences, the punishment, the everything associated with failure, falling to temptation, has already been dealt with. And when you live in the result of knowing what has been done to deal with temptation, now you can live in rest. Okay, so those are the three truths. The first one, not from God. Go to James, James chapter 1. It's after Hebrews, in the book of James. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Very, very clear scripture James puts here, and he says this: "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." It's about as clear as you can write it, right? God cannot be tempted with evil. He doesn't have any evil in him. It's not his purpose to try and trip you up. He's not out there trying to make life difficult. He is there to bless you. God cannot be tempted with evil. I want to read this out of the Passion Translation 2. Have a look at verse 2, that same chapter. Notice what it says there. In the King James, it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Oh, how does that match with this one? God doesn't tempt you. He has no part of it. Well, it's two different Greek words. Translators translated both temptation, but they're two different Greek words. Now, they're very close, but they have different meaning. The first one means trials, tribulations, and struggles. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into trials, tribulations, struggles, when the enemy tries to get at you, when bad things try to happen. Count it all joy. Why? Because your faith has already overcome that trial and tribulation. What Jesus has done has already defeated it. And we'll see the scripture that deals with that in a minute. But that's what that verse 2 is saying, is count it all joy. Why? Because you are part of heaven's realm now. And the highest purpose of heaven is joy. So celebrate. Start laughing. Laugh at the devil. You thought you'd get me. Ha, ha, ha. You're not going to. Because I know Jesus has already defeated you. So where it says the first principle, let no man say when he is tempted, and that is the word that means to be tempted to do your own thing, different to the trials and tribulations. It's being tempted to do something other than what God has purposed for you to do. Here it says, when you are tempted, do not say you are tempted of God. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people in the church believe they are. A number of times I come across people say, well, God allows bad things to happen. God uses them to teach me lessons. God has nothing to do with it. And if you believe that he does, then there is no way you can have faith for him to deliver you from it. So now you can't live in his blessing because you think he's doing the bad stuff. That doesn't work. So God has no part of the bad stuff. Everything bad comes from the curse. That's a very foundational principle in our born-again lives. Everything bad comes because of the curse. It's not because of God allowing it. It's because there is a curse out there that was started when Adam fell and ate the fruit. And we all suffer the consequences, or humanity has suffered the consequences until Jesus delivered you from them. That's the benefit of his blood, death, and resurrection. It's God's will. You take him and show him. No, God's will is Galatians 1:4. Okay? Galatians 1:4 says that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. So God's will is that you live free from evil, free from the curse, free from anything bad. Right? And then 3:13 says Jesus delivered you from the curse of the law because he became the curse for you. They're just bringing the curse on themselves when they say, yep, it's going to happen to me. Sometimes bad things happen. And that's activating the curse, letting it operate. You don't say that. You say, thank you, Jesus. I am delivered from the curse. Okay, so God cannot be tempted with evil. And then I'll show you, we're going to get to a scripture in a minute where a lot of theologians have used that scripture to say, well, yes, God allows bad stuff to happen, and they came up with a concept they call the permissive will and the active will of God. It's no such thing. God's will is always to bless you. He only has one will. He's not schizophrenic. Well, I have this passive will and I also have this active will. No. God knows who he is and he knows what he thinks. And he is confident about it. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to deal with some of the temptation scriptures and show you what they really mean. Matthew 6, you might have been reading your Bible, realize this is what the theologians call the Lord's Prayer, but it's really our prayer. But it's, the disciples have come and said, teach us how to pray. And this is what Jesus' answer was. This is Matthew chapter 6, we'll start in verse 8. Be not therefore ye like unto them. In other words, unto the people. Verse 7 says, the heathen repeat over and over and over, thinking that if they say it enough times, they're going to twist God's arm to do it. It's called begging. We don't beg. A lot of Christians do. People who claim they walk with the Lord beg, but he says, don't beg. Jesus says this, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you need of before you ask him. And that word ask, if you remember when I taught you out of John chapter 16, where it's ask is to beg the first time, eratio, and the second time is atio, means to demand what's rightfully due or declare what's rightfully due. This is the word atio. The Father already knows before you declare what you need. After this manner, therefore, pray. And this is Jesus teaching them. Now, what doesn't come out of the King James is this is actually a declaration. It's not a begging prayer. This is changing the way you look at it to realize you are stating truths. You're declaring the benefits of what Jesus did, okay? It says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We just spent half an hour hallowing his name. Holy, blessing, we love you. You are the good God, all right? Thy kingdom come. Well, it already has, right? Thy kingdom come. When did that happen? When Jesus rose from the dead. His kingdom came into the earth. It was established. Now it's existed in the real realm since time immemorial, but it came into the earth and restored his kingdom here. And that's the vision that Daniel had when the stone came and smashed all the images, and it said to the growth of that stone there was no end. That's Jesus' kingdom. That's the part of what you're part of. Thy kingdom is here. Thank you, Jesus. We receive it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the statement that deals with temptation. Thy will is done in my life. Your will is done. I lay hold on what you have done in heaven, and that's what I see happening here in the earth. If you see yourself in heaven, are you totally healthy? That's the way you are on the earth. If you see yourself in heaven, are you anointed of God to manifest miracles? That's the same as you are here on the earth. If you see yourself in heaven, laughing, joying, dancing, is that the same thing you get to do here? Can you see yourself in heaven sick, depressed, anxious, worried? Well, then you shouldn't be that here either. Okay? This is what Jesus is declaring. He's saying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is to bless you, to provide for you, to protect you, to give you a promised end. You get to enjoy life. You have given us this day our daily bread. Thank you, Jesus. You are our source. You supply everything we need. And you have forgiven our debts. Thank you, Jesus. You have forgiven our debts. Therefore, I can forgive my debtors. That's a hard one. Right? That's where the love of God that floods your heart manifests out of you. You forgive those that offend you. You forgive those that are nasty to you. You forgive those that criticize you, try to destroy you. Forgiveness is an essential part of walking with Jesus. He's already forgiven everyone. Sometimes it's tough for us. But don't say that. No, it's easy to forgive because his love flows through me, and that's the way it manifests. And then this is the verse about temptation. And it's not lead us not into, it's you do not lead us into temptation. For you have delivered us from evil. Thank you, Jesus. And that's why Psalm 23 comes in. You rest in his presence. You rest in his supply. You rest in his provision. What does he lead you in? Psalm 23 says, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his glory, for his name's sake, that the world would see how good our God is. So the temptation here where Jesus is praying, he's saying, you don't lead us into temptation. Rather, you have delivered us from evil, that we can manifest your righteousness, that the world can see what a good God you are, that we get to live divinely healthy, anointed, miracle-working, every good thing God wants, joyful, fearless, bold as a lion. You do not lead us into temptation, but you deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now, when it says yours is the kingdom, you can take the Y off. Ours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Not because of anything I've done, not because of my abilities and my capabilities, not because of me, but because I was smart enough to say, Jesus, I give you my life. Rather than trying to do it all myself. The difference between the old and the new covenant. The old covenant's all about what I have to do. The new covenant's all about what Jesus has done. He's done it all for me. So I get to rest in that provision. Okay, go over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, this is the story of Jesus going into the wilderness. starting in verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, this is after he was baptized, came up full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. After 40 days, you get hungry. It's usually about that period, apparently, which you take a long fast. Once you pass day 3, disappears. Its natural self. But in the realm of 35 to 45 days, then your body says, I got no stored left. I need some food. That's when you get hungry. And that's what happened to Jesus. He needed food for this natural body to survive. And so, as you know, it says, and the devil, verse 3, the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God. Now there's the temptation. If you, and then the devil or the temptation will be something about your relationship to God, about your provision, protection, whatever. The temptation is, did God really say that? That was the question to Adam in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Or to Eve, did God say you would die? Here it's, if you are the Son of God. Well, Jesus didn't have to prove he was. But Satan's always trying to test you to see, do you really know who you are? That's what he was saying to Jesus. Prove to me that you're the Son of God. Prove to me that you're always healthy. I don't have to. I know I am. So get lost. All right? If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Prove it. You don't have to prove it. What was Jesus' answer? Jesus' answer is saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Even though he was hungry, needed physical food, he said, no, my God will supply my need. I don't need to prove to you anything. What happened next? It says a little bit later, but the angels appeared, brought him food. There's a lot of stories about the angels supplying things people need, whether it's money, protection, all sorts of things. We have angels, myriads of angels. Your guardian angel is with you all the time, and you have a whole bunch of others there available to help you. Next verse, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Got caught up into a trance, into a vision, saw all the kingdoms of the world. Satan says, you bow down to me, I'll give you it all. There's a lot of people in this natural world who are wealthy in the world's eyes because they sold out to Satan and said, if you'll give me your soul, I'll make you a pop star, I'll make you wealthy, I'll make you whatever. They missed out on God's provision. So what is Jesus' response? Verse 8, Jesus answered and said, get behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve only him. It's interesting, Jesus knew who he was. He knew his relationship with the Father. It didn't matter what Satan tempted him with. He came back with, no, I only do what my Father says to do. All right, verse 9. He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, again, the same temptation. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, I will give his angels charge over you. You're not going to dash your foot against a stone. That's a good promise out of Psalm 91, right? Satan tempts you with that too. Yeah, just prove that God's actually real. He's not going to, yeah. What's the answer? Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, you don't put him to the test. You live in the reality of his protection. You don't have to prove it. You don't have to show the devil how good it is. You know it. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Isaiah 54. Another covenant promise, what God has given to you. So in every one of these cases, Jesus responded, my summary is not my will, but thine be done. Now we'll see that in the Garden of Eden as well, the Garden of Gethsemane. Here Jesus' response was, I don't care what you tempt me with, Satan. It's not going to win. Why? Because I know my God. I know who I am. I know what place he has put me in. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances, the situations, the medical reports, the physical conditions, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what they say. I know who my God is and what he's done for me. Verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. He couldn't win. He knew it. He can't win with you either. He will try, but he can't win. You win. Doing our own thing. Let's go back to James. James chapter 1 again. He started in verse 13. Now let's read verse 14. This is the second point. James chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's all Satan has, to try and get your old nature, your old self, to rise up, your self-centered self, to do what pleases you. Doing our own thing, this is the second truth. That's what mankind is born into because of the curse. But the truth tied to that is you have been delivered from that. Okay, go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Back one book, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What it's saying there in the first part, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. In other words, Jesus knows what you're going through. He went through it, through the temptations. He went through the trials. He went through the tribulations. He lived as a man. Okay, now he didn't give in to any of them. That's why it says in the next phrase, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now as I was meditating on that one, I realized, Jesus, there are a lot of things we have today that Jesus wasn't tempted. What do you mean? Well, he never had a cell phone. He never had a computer. He didn't have a car. He wasn't tempted to do bad things with them. Break the speed limit. Okay. He wasn't tempted with those things. And yet it says he was tempted in all points like as we are. That has to come back to tempted to do your own thing. Right? That's the only thing that answers this. So he was tempted in all points like as we are because he was tempted to do his own thing. Turn these stones into bread. Bow down to me and I'll give you everything you've come to earth to do. You realize that's why Jesus came to earth, right? To take back all the kingdoms of this world from the enemy. That's why he came, including us, to take us back, which he has done. So here he's all tempted in all points like as we are, part I love is, yet without sin. He didn't fail. And because he didn't, and he is now living in you, you don't have to fail either. Okay, go over to Luke 22. I've already mentioned this a couple of times, but I want you to see it in the scripture. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Luke 22, verse 42. Let's start in verse 40. And this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray ye that ye enter not into temptation, talking to his disciples. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus knew where he was headed. He had known it before the foundation of the world. When the Father said, someone's going to have to deliver mankind, Jesus said, I'll do it. And so he came, became a man, with the knowledge that he was going to pay the price for the curse. He was going to suffer every physical condition. He was going to suffer mental condition. He was going to suffer everything that came in because of the curse. Jesus was going to suffer that and take the punishment, the guilt, the condemnation, and become sin on our behalf. And that's why he said, is there any other way, Dad? Because he knew what was coming. The scourging, the rejection, the ridicule, the pain, the agony, everything that he went through. Is there any other way? But then he said, but it's not what I want, it's what you want. One of the most powerful lines that you can have, Father, not my will, but thine be done. That's how you live in the victory and fulfill the life God's got for you, to fulfill your purposes, choosing not me, but what you want. Now that's when it gets hard, when people are criticizing you, nasty to you, saying bad things, taking your stuff, doing whatever. It's hard to do that. But that's part of the trial and the tribulation that James 1 verse 2 says. Count it all joy when you go through these trials and tribulations. Start celebrating. I don't think I read that verse out of the Passion. Let me read it. My fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. Okay. Third one. It's already been dealt with. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is what enables you to walk through trials and tribulations, knowing that God's not behind it. You don't have to choose to do it by my own performance, by what the world says, this is how you handle these situations. You do it based on what God says to you. Now, a lot of people ask me, should I go and see the doctor? Well, find out from the Holy Spirit. Don't automatically assume you've got to go to the hospital or the doctor. Find out from God. Is that what you want me to do or not? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and this is one of the scriptures that I had to deal with early on in understanding God's role in our lives, because the way the King James has translated it, it indicates in here, and Christians have used this for many years, teachers have, to say that God allows bad stuff to happen and you're just going to have to go through it. This is the verse in the King James. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man," which is true. What's the temptation? To do my own thing. Everyone is tempted that way. And it's all common. Everyone has the same issue, okay? We are tempted to do our own thing. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, I had a couple of problems with that. Number one was, I have seen people go through trials and tribulations that killed them. And here it says, you won't be tempted above that you are able. They weren't able, they ended up dying. The scripture didn't make sense. That you may be able to bear it. People committed suicide and taken their own lives because of the pressure and the stuff that's gone on. So you look at that and say, well, obviously the translation is wrong. So I went into the Greek and looked up what the Greek says. The first phrase is correct. No temptation such as is common to man. That's correct out of the Greek. But then it says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted." In the King James, in the Greek rather, the word "suffer" means permit. He does not allow it, which changes the whole context. What it's saying is, "But God is faithful, who does not allow you to be tempted, does not permit you to be tempted. It's not his will for you to be tempted. He never designed mankind to be tempted." That was what the enemy came in to do. Satan turned up in the Garden of Eden and tempted man, and as a result, we've all suffered now with temptation. And that brings trials and tribulations. So God does not permit it. And you have to get that down, that it's not from God. That's why it ties now in with James chapter 1, verse 13. God will never tempt you. He doesn't put trials and tribulations on you. He doesn't try to hurt you. He doesn't try to make life difficult. He's the opposite. He wants your life to be a joy, be full of all his blessings, full of life and life abundantly. Death has no part of that. The curse has no part of that. So it totally changes the way the scripture reads. It says, "Who does not permit you to be tempted." And then put a period after that. That's the end of the sentence. Then it's the King James translates, "above that you are able." The word "able" in the Greek is the word dunamis, which is the word for power, strength, ability, which is what they mean, translate "able." The translators took it as "above that you are able." But what it really means is, starting your sentence says, "But oh, what power you have." God does not permit it, but oh, what power you have. Why? Because the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you. The fullness of his power is available to operate on your behalf. "But oh, what power you have. For with the temptation, he has already made a way of escape through what Jesus did on the cross. He's already dealt with it, that you may be able to go through it." And as that translation came, I heard the Holy Spirit say, "without it touching you." And I said, "That's not in the Greek, the Holy Spirit. Where do you get that from? You're going to have to show me what that means, without it touching you." And immediately he started saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, children of Israel through the Red Sea." He started giving me examples of the trials and tribulations that people went through, and yet it didn't touch them. So you can add that to that scripture there, okay? So that explained that verse for me and took off the whole religious thing that says, yeah, God allows the bad stuff to happen. Sometimes you just got to go through it. No, it's not God's will, and he's given us the power in him to deal with it, to go through it without it touching us, remaining in joy, living in his blessing. For you have the power to go through it. Thank you, Jesus. So he's already dealt with it. John chapter 16. "Now that you know you have the power," here's where the Holy Spirit comes in, "and how you can live temptation free. John chapter 16 and verse 8 says, "When he is come," talking about Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "I go and I will send the Comforter. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Then he goes on and explains what that means. In verse 9 he says, "of sin, because they believe not on me." Notice it's not "of sin because they do bad things." The only sin that sends people to hell is, did you receive Jesus' forgiveness or not? Okay? "Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more." Now here he's talking to the believers. Of righteousness. The Holy Spirit's main job is to continually remind you who you are. You are the righteousness of God in union with Christ, part of the Godhead. That's his job. That's how you overcome temptation, knowing who I am. I am a beloved child of the Father. I am with him all the time. He is with me all the time. I am in him, he is in me. So whenever the Satan tries to tempt you, just like he tried to tempt Jesus, Jesus goes, you know, if you are the Son of God, of course I'm the Son of God. Why are you asking me if? I know I am. And so he didn't even bow or consider the temptation. It was like, yeah, forget it. I know who I am. So the Holy Spirit's job is to continually remind us that we are righteous. And verse 10, verse 11, and of judgment, this is the third thing the Holy Spirit does, and of judgment because the prince of this world is already judged. Satan is already defeated. He's already been destroyed. His power has been removed. His teeth have been pulled. All he does is roar like a lion. He's got nothing. Try to make you fear. That's all he's got. And when you respond, say, I know who I am, get lost. He runs off with his skinny little legs. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You probably memorized this one. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what he's made for us. He's made you righteous. He's made you blessed. He's given you life and life abundantly. So old is past. So the desire to do everything of self is gone. It is no more. All right. And then we have James chapter 1 back there. James chapter 1. This time we're going to go back before the two verses we've just read. We're going to go back to verse 12. So we read verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted of God. And verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now that's not the same temptation word that's used in verses 13 and 14. That's the temptation that's used in verse 2. And it means trial, tribulation, struggle. Blessed is the man that endureth trial, tribulation, struggle. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So you have received the crown of life. It's been placed on you. It's what's been given to you. When you go through trials and tribulations, you say, well, that was tough, Lord. Yeah, but with you, we won. Thank you, Jesus. You have the crown of life. He gives that to you. All right? Hebrews chapter 2. Getting ahead of myself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him, Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in other words, the creator of all, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Puzzled over that for many years. How was Jesus made perfect through sufferings? Was it because he suffered on the cross? Can't be, because that's what made him sin. So how could he be made perfect because he suffered on the cross? He was made sin on the cross to deliver us from sin. So how does this fit? Let me read out of the Passion Translation, Hebrews chapter 2. I will give you the answer, by the way, okay? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For now he towers above all creation, for all things exist through him and for him, and that God made him pioneer of our salvation, perfect through his sufferings. For this is how he brings many sons and daughters to share in his glory. So yes, he was perfected through suffering. Suffering is what we read in James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you go through trials, tribulations, and sufferings. The temptations to do what you want to do. Drop down to verse 18 of the same chapter. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted. Oh, so that's the suffering it talks about being made perfect. He was made perfect because he suffered. Same temptation that you suffer to do your own thing. He was made perfect because he went through it without sin. He never failed. That's why he was able to be our perfect sacrifice. And because he was tempted in all points like as we are, this verse goes on and says, he is able to succor or to help or to comfort those that are being tempted. He knows exactly what you're going through. And that's why it's so good to know you're in union with him. Because his ability, his direction, his leading, his power operates on your behalf to deliver you from everything of the curse. Okay, and what that does, those three things allow you to live in rest, knowing that God is not behind it. The temptation is always to do our own thing, And Jesus has already defeated and overcome it all for us. So now we can enter into his rest based on that. And his rest is in Hebrews chapter 3. This is how we enter into rest. Hebrews 3 verse 19 says, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." I wrote here, the promised land was what they couldn't enter into because they didn't believe what? That God said it's yours. What's our promised land? Salvation. Soteria. Divine welfare. God's provision in every area. God's anointing. God's power. God's life in us. Life and life abundantly. That's our promised land. That's where we live. You're already in the promised land. Jesus went in. He pioneered the way for us. And he took us all with him into it. So we live in that promised land. So here where it says they entered not in because of unbelief, the only thing that stops us living in that promised land is unbelief. If we don't realize Jesus has already dealt with all the temptations, he's already provided a way for us to go through life without suffering the trials, the tribulations, we do it by faith. That's the opposite of unbelief, right? They didn't enter in because of unbelief. If they had said, yep, God said we can have it, let's go get it, they would have got it. Instead, they died, all died in the wilderness. So you don't have to die in this wilderness. We live in the provision of God. We live in his blessing. So here they entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left unto us of entering into his rest, any should seem to come short of it. Now that fear is not the fear of everything's going to go bad. It's the reverential awe of God. Let us recognize just how good he is and what he's done for us. So far beyond what we are. The promise is there, and we enter into his rest because we are not going to come short of it. What gets us short? Religious teaching, religious beliefs, your performance, what you have to do, how you need to behave, all those things that we've been taught since we were young. God says, get rid of that. See yourself in me. Live in me. Know who you are. Verse 11, or verse 9, same chapter. Chapter 4, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, the promised land. That's the rest. For he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. That about sums up our new life. Stop trying to fix it ourselves. Stop trying to do it ourselves. Stop trying to be the boss of our own lives. Give that up and start living the way Jesus wants us to live. Living in him. And verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent. Okay, that's the better translation. It says labor. Gives the impression of what you have to work at. No. Let us be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest. Diligent is a mindset. Knowing who I am. Seeing who God has made me. Living in that union. Knowing I have every good thing he has promised. Every covenant promise is mine. That's what I declare. That's where I live. Regardless of what the natural looks like, I know the real world has already supplied everything I need. So here, verse 11, let us therefore labor, let us be diligent or prompt to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. So when the lying symptom comes in and the doctor's report says, you have this issue, what's your response? Well, the facts might say that, but the truth says I don't. The truth says I am divinely healthy. I am blessed. I have a perfect memory. I am anointed of God. I am a miracle worker. Visualizing that, seeing what God has done for you, knowing that that's the way you now are. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, final scripture. Another one most of us have memorized. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace, that's God's divine power, God's life, God's abilities, God's divine nature, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, knowing who I am, united with God, living in him. When I receive those two things, I reign in life by one Jesus Christ. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who died and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. So we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That's God's supply for us to live without falling into temptation. Is temptation going to be there? Yes. Satan makes sure of it in just about every part of life and all the media and everything out there, putting temptation there. What do we have to do? Say, thank you, Jesus. I live in union with you. I agree with what you say. And we live in rest. Rest is a constant awareness of our union or our place in God, His life in us. Go enjoy the week. God has a wonderful plan for you, and He is working it out for your blessing. Amen. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what a good God you are. Thank you that you've already delivered us from the curse, that you have made a way through every temptation, that you have given us your anointing and your power, your ability to go through this life fulfilling your purpose for what you designed us for. Thank you for our union with you, that we just simply learn to rest and let you work through us your divine purpose. I declare that over each one of us here, that we walk in your blessing, in your anointing, in your power. We hear your voice, the voice of another we don't listen to. And we see this natural world change because we bring the kingdom of heaven into it. And we give you thanks for that privilege. Amen.